We have witnessed the wedding of Adam and Eve, and we saw how God brought them together, and we witnessed the first marriage. And we saw in chapter 3 how sin came in and spoiled everything. Sin always spoils everything. And now we come to chapter 4, and we witness some of the consequences of sin with regard to children. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Father, bless these moments and minutes. May they be productive and profitable, ministering grace to the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you do not have children, you were once a child yourself. And you remember those days when you were a child? Maybe you have some pictures of yourself when you were a child. What did you look like? You say you were cute, and I'm sure you were. That's outwardly. We're all cute outwardly. If we were not cute outwardly, our mothers would have abandoned us. And so God makes us real cute when we're little and easy to be loved. Truth of the matter is, if there was a camera available to take a picture of human nature, if there was a camera available to take a picture, a photograph of human nature, what would you look like? I'm not so sure that's far off. The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Eve held that little new life in her arms, she never imagined what was going to take place in the future. As a matter of fact, she had listened well when God told her that there would be a Savior, a Deliverer that would come to solve the problem of sin, which we saw in Genesis chapter 3. She understood that somehow a seed would come and would be the Savior, and there is what we have commonly called the proto-evangelion of the gospel, the promise of a coming Messiah found in chapter 3 of Genesis. Imagine her surprise when she held in her arms the fulfillment of this plan and program of God, and a child was born. She thought that this was the answer, and that Cain was indeed the Messiah, that he would come and make things right. Well, how wrong she was. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She didn't realize that what she had in her arms was a sinner like you and like me. Little did she know that she would be the one that would be called upon to raise Cain. And ever since then, he has become a euphemism for trouble and for sorrow. And many a mother and many a father has had a broken heart as they have in their own home raised a Cain. And we would not wish it on anyone, but such is the sad commentary of humankind. I'd like to talk to you this morning about raising children for God. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, how do we train up a child in the way that he should go? What can we do as parents so that we can be successful? And on the other hand, what can we do to ensure that we raise Cain? And before we get into the meat of chapter 4, maybe someone here is in a hurry and they want to have a crash course on how to ruin their children. And I'd like to share that with you just in case that's what you would like to do. I, of course, speak facetiously. And yet many have done just that, not realizing that what they were doing, instead of raising a child for God, they were raising Cain. And what they were doing was ruining their own children. What can I do as a parent to make sure I ruin my children? Sangamar, I don't want to do that. Well, I'm not so sure sometimes. I think some set out with that intent by the very things that they do. Let me share with you a crash course before we go through some of the verses in chapter 4. A crash course on how to ruin your children. If you look on the back of your little outline, you'll see 7 steps to ruining your children. Number 1, make them the center of everything. Make them the center of everything. Let them be the sun and the moon and the stars of your life. Let everything revolve around them. Let everything rotate around them. Let them be the centerpiece of your home. Let them be the centerpiece of your life. Even if you will, bow down and worship them. Many a parent has made that awful mistake. No, God is supposed to be the center. God is supposed to be first. Some parents I've heard actually say, I live for my children. Well, you're well on your way to raising Cain. You're well on your way to ruining your children. Oh, I live for my children. No, we're supposed to live for God, and we're supposed to live for good. And woe unto the mother, or woe unto the father, who lives for her children. She's going to have a broken heart when she realizes that she is raising Cain. So number 1, make them the center of your life. Number 2, never say no. Never say no. Always do what they want you to do. Maybe you don't do it right away. Maybe you let them cry and bang their feet a little bit, but always do what they want. Many a parent has had that philosophy, and it has broken their heart because they have never said no. As a matter of fact, there is a educational philosophy that has developed in the last 20 years, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, that actually teaches never say no, because that damages the child's self-esteem. You don't say, Johnny, no. What you say is, oh, Johnny, please come over here and do this instead. You do something to distract them. You do something to positively reinforce them. And they actually teach in some daycare centers and teach the workers not to say no. Not to say no. And I'm afraid that some parents have also adopted and accepted that philosophy, and they are also on their way to raising Cain. It'll hurt the little self-esteem to say no. Well, that is a sure way of ruining your children. Children need to hear the word no. This world is filled with dangerous things, and unless mother and father are the policemen, unless mother and father are the protectors, unless mother and father are the armed forces of the home, those children are going to destroy themselves. Children need someone to tell them no. Perhaps as they're crawling to the sink and want to explore the contents underneath. There are lots of things in there that they should not fool around with or explore with. And they need to hear someone that says no. And as they get a little older, there'll be other things. And it won't be bleach under the kitchen. It'll be something else. And they need somebody that'll say to them, wait, no, no. And if you want to ruin your children, never say no. Number three, do everything for them. Do everything for them. Never make them work. Do it for them. Don't let them cut the grass. Don't make them wash the dishes. Don't make them pick up their things in their room. Don't make them go out and sweep the drive. Do everything for them. That's a good guarantee that they'll be well on their way to ruin. Years ago, a little boy was watching a butterfly try to push its way out of its cocoon. And suddenly a little opening appeared, and as the butterfly pressed against the opening, it became larger and larger, and the boy watched and watched and felt sorry for the little tiny creature and decided he would give it some assistance and help it. And so he got his mother's scissors, and he very carefully began to snip away at the hole and make it larger and make it easier for the little butterfly to come out. And the hole got bigger, and finally it was opened, and the little being came out, and it was deformed. Its wings crumpled up, and it crawled across the ground. It came out of its cocoon with the help and the assistance of the little boy. But it never, never flew. You see, God had intended that the little butterfly would struggle as it came into this world. And as it struggled and as it tried to force its way out of the cocoon, not only was it making the hole bigger, it was forcing the fluids into the veins of its wings and making it stronger and preparing it for its embarkation and its entrance into the world and preparing it for flight. And by short-changing, by short-circuiting the process, by assisting it and making it easy, the little thing never became what it might have been. It never became a flying thing of beauty. I've seen many parents witness their children struggle, and they couldn't bear to see them struggle. And so they do everything in their power to make it easy for them. They snip at the hole of life and sap the very development of character and strength and discipline. And so the children come out of the cocoon withered in their inner being and never fly. Do it for them. Don't let them struggle. If they have a paper route, you get up and deliver the papers for them. If they forget to cut the grass, that's okay. You go out and do it. And you'll guarantee that something will not be developed and they'll never fly. Do everything for them. Number four, this is a good one. Pretend that they are good. Pretend, just pretend that they are good. You know how you do it. You stand in front of the mirror and practice and say, not my Johnny. You know, And when you do that, put a big surprise look on your face. You know, practice that. You know, kind of like raise your eyebrows and open your eyes real. Say, not my Johnny. And that'll get him well on down the road to ruin. Pretend that Johnny could never do something like that. It must be the other boys. Certainly. Not my Johnny. The truth of the matter is, we're all capable. We're all capable of doing the worst of things, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the fact of the matter is, we're not good. No, not one. Not even Johnny. Not even Johnny. Number five, be hypocritical. How do you do that? Well, smile a lot down at the chapel building and say nice things about people. And then get in the car with the children in the back and then say the opposite of what you just said. And that's a surefire guarantee way of ruining them. And and then maybe wonder incredulously 15 or 20 years from now why they have nothing to do with the assembly or the church folk. Be hypocritical. Smile a lot down at the chapel, but then when you get home at the dinner table, you know, do a lot of complaining and griping and gossiping about people. And see, the children will be sure to pick that up and to make the association, and that'll help to ruin them. Number six, be inconsistent. Be inconsistent. Tell them to be faithful, but and that church attendance is important, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. You know, tell them all that. But make sure that you're inconsistent in your own faithfulness. Make sure you go to the lake plenty of times and to the mountains on plenty of Sundays. And make sure that they realize that there's an inconsistency between what we say and what we do. And that'll help to ruin your children. Number seven, this is a good one. Be somewhere else. Be somewhere else. You see, there's going to be a time when they have a real need to have a question answered. Make sure when that comes that you're not around, that you're somewhere else. You know, drop them off at the daycare and let somebody else raise them so that when something happens and they need to know about right and wrong, that you're not around to tell them. That's a good way. Let someone else raise your children. And you just kind of pick them up in the evening and maybe buy them a hamburger down at McDonald's and then tuck them into bed, but when they need you, make sure you're somewhere else. And I guarantee, this is just a crash course. We could go through all the nuts and bolts, but if you're not in a hurry for a crash course on how to ruin your children, this is a surefire way to do it. And maybe there's just somebody interested in doing that. But the rest of us all here, maybe you want to raise your children for God. Maybe you want to raise them for good. Maybe you want to raise your children to grow up and to be honorable. Well, let's look very quickly at some ways that we can raise our children for God. Some of these are parallel, if you will, to what we've already looked at. And it's inside your little outlines. Number one, don't ignore the reality of sinful nature. Don't ignore the reality of sinful nature. Eve, you're holding a baby in your arms. Let me tell you, he is not the Messiah. Cain is not the Messiah. I know he's cute. I know he's beautiful. I know he's blood of your blood and bone of your bone. Chip off the old block. Eve, you've never seen a more beautiful baby. Matter of fact, that was the only baby she ever saw. This baby's beautiful. The most beautiful baby in all the world. Don't ignore the reality of the sinful nature. In Psalm 51, the psalmist said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, I was born a sinner. And every baby that is born into this world is born a sinner. Did you know that? Oh yes, he has your little blue eyes, isn't that nice? And has the little dimple on the chin that comes from Uncle Henry, and isn't that wonderful? And if you watch them long enough, they're gonna have the walk that Aunt Martha has. You know, the walk just like Aunt Martha. It's all in there. It's all in there. And the receding hairline, that you got from Uncle Arthur, it's there. All of it's there, but something else is there, and you can't see it. It's called the sinful human nature. It's there, and it'll come out, and you need to recognize that when you hold the baby in your arms. Don't ignore the reality of sinful nature. And so even before you leave the hospital and you hold a little baby in your arms, bow your head and pray. Bow your head and pray. Because in your home before, there were two sinners living, you and her. You know, when you got married, you said, I do. Two sinners went home that day. It used to be just you, and that was one sinner. Then you got married, now there's two sinners. Oh, boy, you need to pray. And then you have the baby, and it's so beautiful. And you take the baby home for the first time. Now you have three sinners. And you better pray some more. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, recognize and teach that sin is serious. Say, well, Ingemar, I know I'm a sinner, but it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Take a look at Genesis 4 and verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground of the an offering unto the Lord. But Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Why not? Why not? We need to realize that sin is serious. Cain came to God with fruits. Sin is more serious than that. Cain might say, I know I'm a sinner, and I've got all these fruits here because I'm a sinner. God, I want to give you these apples. I want to give you these bananas. I want to give you these kiwis. I don't know what they were. He had these fruits, and he brought these fruits to God, and God was saying, Cain, sin is much more serious than a basket full of fruits. Sin is serious. And many a parent doesn't realize how serious sin is. We need to teach children that sin is serious, so serious that God had to send his son to die on the cross. That's serious. That's serious. It's more serious than most people think. Number three, don't confuse being religious with being righteous. Don't confuse being religious with being righteous. Cain worshipped, but he worshipped on his own terms. He came to God, and he could have said, look, I've got my religion, I've got my faith. I'm not one who doesn't believe in God. I believe in God. Not only do I believe in God, I want to give God the fruits of my labor. I have these bushel baskets that I want to give you, God. Isn't this wonderful? This is for you. Well, at best, that proves that Cain was religious. But there's a difference between being religious and being righteous. And we need to teach children that. Bushel baskets of goodies, that's religious. That's fine, as far as it goes. But that'll never save anybody. There's a difference between what I can do and what only God can do. You can be religious on your own, but religion will never get anybody to heaven. And so God has another plan to get somebody to heaven. It's not religion. It's being made righteous. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Cain didn't realize it. He thought he could do it himself. Oh, the do-it-yourself craze. That's okay for some things. There's some things that you can do yourself. So I'm not going to go out and hire a contractor. I can get a book, figure out how to do it myself. Save a lot of money. I am an independent, well-thinking person. Yeah, there's some things you can do yourself. There's some things you can't. One of them is you can't save yourself. That's why God sent his son to be your savior. Don't confuse being religious with being righteous. Number four, love God and love good. Love God and love good. Cain hated his brother. Cain hated his brother. The New Testament tells us that he hated his brother because his brother was righteous. He hated his brother because his brother was righteous. Raise your children to love the good and hate the evil. Raise your children to love the good and hate the evil. There's a tendency in the human nature to love the evil and hate the good. Children come to a certain age in their life, a certain time, when it's not cool to like good things. It's cool to like bad things. And unless that's dealt with at the right time, it's almost impossible to remove the tares that are sown in that field. Teach them very early to love that which is good and hate that which is evil, to love God and to love good. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, depart from evil and do good. Look at the posters on the wall of some teenager and gives you a good indication of what's going on inside their heart. Look at the heroes that they pay homage to, and it tells you something about what's going on in their heart. For the pictures that hang on their wall is what they are in their heart, or what they hope one day to be. And sometimes grandma says, oh, that's nothing, that's just young people. And that's just, no, it's not. It's a picture of what's going on in somebody's heart. And if that picture up there is a picture of something that is not good, I can guarantee you that something is going on that's not good inside somebody's heart and inside somebody's mind. Teach them to love God and to love good. The psalmist said, I am a companion to all those that fear thee. What does that mean? That means that your children are like their friends. Your children are like their friends. And if there's something about their friends that make alarms go off and whistles blow and make you feel a little uncomfortable, that's a warning from God. Your children are like their friends. And they might pretend that they're different, but birds of a feather flock together. They won't act like that in front of you, but when they're over somebody else's house, they act just like that. Teach them to love good and love God. Number five, teach them what is acceptable. Teach them what is acceptable. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wrought, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You see, he wasn't accepted because his behavior was wrong. He wasn't accepted because he wasn't doing right. And because he wasn't doing right, he was not accepted. And because he was not accepted, his countenance was fallen. We need to teach children to rather be accepted by God than by all of their peers. See, a lot of children walk around the house kind of gloomy and sad looking, and if you stop them and say, excuse me, what's the matter? Why is your countenance fallen? If they would really tell you, if they felt free to tell you, they would say, well, I don't feel accepted. Either by you, I did something wrong, I can never do anything right, I don't feel accepted. It seems like everything I do doesn't make you happy. The truth of the matter is, good feelings follow right actions. In other words, God is saying, if you did the right thing, you would feel better. If you did what you're supposed to do, you would feel better. And sometimes that's the way young people are today. You see them, and they don't seem very happy, especially when they're around adults, when they're around their parents. You say, what's the matter with them? Well, they're just children. No, they're not. It's not the problem. The problem is they're a sinner, and they don't feel accepted, and many times they don't feel accepted because they're doing or want to do something that is not appropriate, not acceptable. And so they need to learn very early what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Implication here, of course, is that God explained to Adam what was acceptable, and he was to explain to his children what is acceptable. And fruits in a basket just was not acceptable to God. Parent, you need to teach your children what is acceptable and what is not. And that includes lots of things. How they dress, the kind of music they listen to, the speech that they have. I'm sorry, that's not acceptable. Oh, that's the way everybody talks today. Not in our house. It's not acceptable. Now, there are parents here, and I'm here this morning only as a teacher. But it's outrageous today what Christian parents are embracing as acceptable. J.C. Penney had an ad just not too long ago of a young girl getting ready for school wearing blue jeans that was revealing her midriff and her belly button and everything else. Maybe some of you parents saw it. And the girl was standing in front of a mirror, and the mother came in and said, "You can't go to school looking like that." And the mother went over to the girl and pulled the blue jeans down more. And she said, "Now, that's better." Ladies and gentlemen, that is outrageous. And I believe every parent should have risen up and said, "J.C. Penney, we're not even going to buy a stick from you." Well, they finally pulled the ad. But I believe they should have paid a greater price for the message and the damage that was done. Some young girl wants to be accepted by her peers. And she's going to have her countenance fallen because now she's going to have to go to school dressed like a dork. Better to go to school dressed like a dork and to be accepted by God than to be accepted by the devil and accepted by what's wrong. I don't know what's acceptable in your house. I don't know. But I'm hoping that what the standards are in your house are based on what is decent, what is good, what is true. You hear young people talk today in the foulest of language, and I'm told that, well, that's the way everybody talks today. That's where they talk on the records and on the radio. Not in my house. It's not acceptable. And I believe it's time for parents to rise up and say, wait a minute, this is not acceptable. This is acceptable. Number six, to deal with anger properly. To deal with anger properly. Cain became more and more angry, but he was never angry at himself. His anger was directed at others. If left alone, anger will turn into seething hatred and contempt. When Abel's name was mentioned, Cain became more angry. He hated his righteous brother, the Bible says. We need to learn how to deal with anger properly. The Bible says, let not the sin go down on your wrath. We need to deal with it and to look at our behavior and look at other people's behavior and compare it with what is God's way and what is God's word. And to let children just go about their business and live in your house angry and sullen is very dangerous. Because that anger is going to be burning underground and eventually break out in 100 different ways. And you wonder, how did that happen? Anger was not dealt with. Number seven, cultivate a compassion and a concern for others. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, of course, the answer is yes. If we cultivate a compassion and a concern for others, our brother's condition, our brother's whereabouts, our brother's state, our brother's health is important. I am my brother's keeper. A healthy person cares about others. Cain stopped caring about fellowship with Abel, and he stopped caring about fellowship with God. He was out of fellowship. He was not concerned about God's children. How is it with you? Are you concerned about so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? I never even thought about so-and-so. Well, we should be thinking about one another and caring about one another. Number 8, insist on honesty. Insist on honesty. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Dare to ask tough questions. Some parents, they don't want to know, so they don't ask the questions. Because they might not like the answer, and so they kind of pretend. Be brave enough to ask the question and then demand the truth. I don't know is not a correct answer. It was a lie. And God probed, and God continued. And then God asks, in verse 10, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? Now, many a parent who has attempted to be a good parent has had to ask that question lots of times, and they'd rather they didn't. We have to. Let's make believe it never happened. We have to ask the question if we're going to solve the problem. We're going to have to ask the question if we're going to get the right medicine. And when you go to the doctor and you sit there, he begins to ask you the question. And as you explain to him, I've got a pain here, and this happens and that happens, he starts to listen. And if he's a good physician, he knows, well, I'm going to reach for this medicine, and I'm going to make this prescription, because these are the symptoms of this disease. And so we have to ask, what hast thou done? And be prepared. You might not like to hear what you hear. Sit down. Sit down. Lift up a prayer. But then listen. Because once they tell you what they've done, then you can get the medicine and you can apply it. If they're afraid to tell you or will not tell you what they've done, the disease will go on untreated. Number 9, be consistent. Cain's life was a jumble of contradictions. He who would not shed an animal's blood ends up shedding his brother's blood. That's very interesting. Somebody would say, God wants me to shed a sheep's blood? I'm not going to do that. And look what he ends up doing. Shedding his own brother's blood. Inconsistent. Be consistent in your life. Number 10, don't encourage violence. Speaking unkind words about others in your home is teaching violence, hypocrisy, hatred, and murder. First we murder with our mouth, then we murder with our deeds. Don't be guilty of saying unkind, hurtful, cruel, or hateful things about other people. That is violence. Teach love. Number 11, practice justice. Practice justice. Verse 10. What hast thou done? And the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The blood was crying out for justice, and God was about to administer justice. Correct in judgment and in justice, and not in anger. Now, I know that there's a debate today about corporal punishment. We don't have time because time is gone, but I believe with all of my heart that spare the rod is to spoil the child. I don't believe in beating children, but I believe in disciplining children. There's a difference. Probably take an hour to talk about that. Because if you don't discipline them, and if they don't grow up in a home where there is a police force, there could come a day when they go out into a world undisciplined like a butterfly without wings, and end up all of their days incarcerated because some mother, instead of being able to raise and able, allowed sin to be sin and raised a Cain. Cain ended up losing everything and ultimately, no doubt, lost his soul. Number 12, and in conclusion, put this last, and it's the most important. The most important thing you can do in raising a child for God is seeking to lead them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He is the only one that can save them from sin. Not only give them an eternal life, but give them, as he said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, an abundant life. May they come to know Christ as their own personal Savior. And then, those children raised for God will rise up and call you blessed. May it be so in your life and in my life. Father, thank you for your word. It is counsel to our hearts and to our lives. We fail so many times to take the simple guidelines of your eternal word, and we pay the consequence. May we determine in our heart of hearts today to follow thy word and follow thy leading, not to do it our way with bushel baskets of our own efforts and labors, but to do it your way by the word of truth. I pray you bless every parent here. Some are struggling, some are trying the best they can. I pray that you would step alongside of them and help them to be better parents by your grace, and help them to have an assurance in their heart that it's not what they do, but it's what you can do in their heart, in their life, and in their home. Bless each home and family, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day, and God bless you all.